ॐ ज्ञातमिनन्दस्य जनार्दनसलकया चक्षुस्मृतञ्जेन तस्मै श्रीहृदे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनुभीष्टं स्वपितां दीनबुद्धये स्वयं प्रकृतमयं ददति सनातनम्। सुखोपयोगश्च कृपसिन्धुवैव च शीतलं भवनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमः। नारद मुनि has been describing to Maharaj Yudhisthira, he's instructing him on the proper activities for civilized human beings. And the first principle, practically speaking, was to organize society in such a way that the natural tendencies that every human being possesses would turn that person upward in his spiritual quest. Because the Vedic scriptures or the Vedic society acknowledge that human life has a special function due to the intelligence that a human birth or a human body or human existence affords. Then that intelligence is a facility to inquire as to the purpose of life. And unless that inquiry is there, then one is considered no more than an animal. Prabhupada, of course, the scriptures stress this again and again, but Prabhupada especially very strongly pushes the point about the responsibility of human life. So when society is organized in such a way that every person, regardless of his psychophysical characteristics, his tendency, is moved in the direction of spiritual realization, that system by which that organization by which society is organized is called Vanashrama Dharma. So in contemporary society, people are searching for happiness. Naturally, everyone is looking for happiness everywhere. But how one looks depends upon the culture in which one is in. So in the Western materialistic culture, where does one seek his happiness? It's not even in family and friends in contemporary culture. It's just in power and sense enjoyment. And even Ishwaraham Aham Bhogi, when one can control due to money and power, the result of that will be sense gratification as well. But amazing as it even seems to we who have brought up in the Western culture, that this is not even considered the standard of happiness everywhere in the world today. What to speak of 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago. Previously, family was considered happiness, even in a materialistic way. And simple things like, just like eating luxuriantly was considered standards of happiness. Or having land was considered security. But now, people, when they have their land, it's like 300 square meters or something like that, and the house is on it because they don't want to be bothered with having land, because that entails them having to deal with the water and the earth and the other natural things. They'd much rather deal with supermarkets and just imagining. So this complete separation from what is natural causes such difficulties within the consciousness of living of every human being. And rather than becoming happy by this standard of civilization, sense gratificatory standard, instantaneous sense gratification is the standard, people become full of anxiety and, practically speaking, mad. Mad. Madder and madder and madder. So the Vedic system had something that was quite incredible as the cause of happiness, and that was the most unlikely thing in contemporary society, and that was satisfaction. But if one is satisfied with one has, with what one has, that just accepts that this is my fate in life, this is God's grace. If one has that simple mentality, then whatever one has, one is happy. And if one doesn't have that mentality, with whatever one has, one is unhappy. One is dissatisfied. So dissatisfaction is the cause of misery. And satisfaction, according to the verse we just read, is the cause of happiness. And therefore, the final verse we read yesterday, for a person who has suitable shoes on his feet, there is no danger, even when he walks on pebbles and thorns. Even one's life, if one's life is pebbly and thorny, if one has the shoes of self-satisfaction, there is no distress, everything is auspicious, and indeed, he feels happiness everywhere, the verse says. Now we'll read, from now on we all decide I'm going to be happy with whatever I have. It's not that easy. But now, the Bhagavatam will speak of how to remove the impediments for satisfaction. Again, on another level, by becoming Krishna conscious, if one was Krishna conscious, then the spiritual happiness that one experiences would be so far greater than any, it would overpower any material desire. But this society is organized in such a way that one is gradually led towards that spiritual happiness, towards Krishna consciousness. So here, there'll be a description of removing impediments to satisfaction, and they're very, very, very interesting, practical, and applicable. Everyone can hear and see whatever is applicable to them. They can make their attempt to apply it to achieve satisfaction. Because even in the Bhagavad Gita it says that too, that peace is the basis of happiness. Without peacefulness or satisfaction, how can one be happy? Because if, as the verse will explain later, for instance, if one is greedy, if one has a greedy mentality, what would it take? If one is greedy, how much would it take before money or land or power or whatever? How much would it take before one says, oh, now I have enough and I'm satisfied, if one has a greedy mentality? In fact, the whole world could be offered to the fire of one's greed or desire come, and no satisfaction would come if one is dissatisfied. So how to become satisfied? And then if one is satisfied materially with one's current situation, then one can endeavor spiritually. But if one is not satisfied materially, one's attempts will be continuously to overturn one's material situation and change it, as if that change is going to bring to fill in the missing part in our consciousness, in our heart, as if the change is going to bring us satisfaction. It never can happen like that. I remember years and years ago, I read some newspaper article about how some famous Hollywood person, he had married one time and he divorced his wife. Then he married a second time and divorced that wife. Then he married a third time and divorced that wife, and fourth and fifth and sixth. And then for his seventh marriage, he remarried his third wife. So when will anyone learn that even if you go up to hundreds and hundreds, the satisfaction one is looking for won't be in a material situation? And then you can start cycling after the first time they get cycling, remarrying them all again. But no, because satisfaction exists somewhere else. Actually, satisfaction exists from goodness, not passion. So removing the impediments. My dear King, Yudhisthira Maharaj is hearing from Narada Muni, A self-satisfied person can be happy even with only drinking water. However, one who is driven by the senses, especially by the tongue and genitals, must accept the position of a household dog to satisfy his senses. If one becomes dependent on others, then when the master, for his happiness, when the master snaps his fingers or claps, here boy, then you have to go and beg for your food or for one's enjoyment. So the first principle that is being described is that there can't be unlimited desires for sense enjoyment. One has to control one's senses and therefore one's mind. Prabhupada's purport, short purport. According to the Shastras, a brahmana, or a cultured person in Krishna consciousness, will not enter anyone's service to maintain body and soul together, and especially not for the satisfaction of the senses. So part of the Vedic culture is independence for brahmanas, for the intellectual class. Why? It's because when you're working for someone and they say it should be like this, you have to say, yes, it should be like that. Otherwise, fired. You're out of job. If one is working for someone, one has to lie if they say to lie. One can't keep one's own principles. One can't keep one's own integrity, one's values. One has to please another. So where is the question of pleasing God or keeping one's integrity? A true brahmana is always satisfied. Even if he has nothing to eat, he can drink a little water and be satisfied. Prabhupada told the story of a brahmana who was teaching in Krishnanagar. And every day his students would go out and beg a little rice for him. And they'd give him some rice, and he had a tamarind tree. And he would take some of the tamarind and boil the rice with the tamarind. And he would live in this way, and he was teaching. And he was so satisfied. And one of the local jamindars, or practically a king, saw that he was poverty-stricken and said, okay, you're a scholar, you're an intellectual, you're a learned Brahmin, you have nothing. What do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give you. And the Brahmin's reply was, want? I don't want anything. I'm satisfied with what I have. Satisfied with a little rice coming every day by begging and just a little tamarind to boil it with? If you're satisfied. But the satisfaction is self-satisfaction. The externals don't bring satisfaction. Any more than if we have a car and we're hungry, we're feeling some dissatisfaction, and what do? We paint the car another color, and then we're still not satisfied. So we try painting it another color, and then we're still not satisfied, and we paint it another color. How ridiculous, because the person within is where the dissatisfaction occurs. So why don't you deal with the real problem? So first problem is that the senses have to be controlled because they burn like fire. So even if he has nothing to eat, he can drink a little water and be satisfied. This is only a matter of practice. So is this true? Is it only a matter of practice? But it is true. Practice and determination. Unfortunately, however, no one is educated in how to be satisfied in self-realization. As explained above, a devotee is always satisfied because he feels the presence of the super soul within his heart. Now, if one has that, if one feels Krishna's presence continually, then certainly one will be satisfied. That is real satisfaction, Prabhupada explains. A devotee is never driven by the dictations of the tongue and genitals, and thus he is never victimized by the laws of material nature. So how to come to that platform is the obvious question. Well, the whole sadhana, or the practices of Krishna consciousness, are meant to bring us to that platform of to be an actual devotee. And it's very interesting that I find that when Janmashtami is coming up, for days before or weeks before, I'm thinking, oh no, Janmashtami is coming, I'm going to have to fast 8 more days, then I have to fast, I can't eat, 7 more days, 6 more days, 5, 4, 3. And then when Janmashtami comes, you're determined, you know that you have to fast, and then you're not hungry all day long. So much depends on the minds being fixed in that determination, I'm going to do that. Text 19. So therefore Prabhupada said that it is just a matter of practice. How to be determined. Text 19. Because of greed for the sake of the senses, the spiritual strength, education, austerity, and reputation of a devotee or brahmana who is not self-satisfied dwindles, and his knowledge gradually vanishes. The strong bodily desires, this is 20, and needs of a person disturbed by hunger and thirst are certainly satisfied when he eats. Similarly, if one becomes very angry, that anger is satisfied by chastisement and its reaction. But as for greed, even if a greedy person has conquered all the directions of the world or has enjoyed everything in the world, still he will not be satisfied. Is the nature of greed. It is like fire. Prabhupada's short purport. In Bhagavad Gita 3:37, it is stated that lust, anger, and greed are the cause of the conditioned soul's bondage in the material world. Trivedam narakshedam varam nashanam atmana kamas krodas tatalobas. These are the three gates leading to hell. Kama esha krodha esha rajagano samudbhava. When strong lusty desires for sense gratification are unfulfilled, one becomes angry. This anger can be satisfied when one chastises his enemy. But when there is an increase in lobe or greed, which is the greatest enemy caused by rajagun, the mode of passion, how can one advance in Krishna consciousness? Greed, a great enemy. Kama esha, krodha esha. Rajaguna, born of the mode of passion. If one is very greedy to enhance his Krishna consciousness, so Prabhupada is now changing it, but what should we do with greed? We may have a tendency to be greedy. If one is very greedy to enhance his Krishna consciousness, this is a great boon. Tataloyam. Apimuyam ekalam. This is the best path available. This is what is said by Sri Ramananda Roy. Tatraloyam apimuyam ekalam. This is the price for advancing in Krishna consciousness. Great, great desire. Text 21. O King Yudhisthira, many persons with varied experience, many legal advisors, many learned scholars, and many persons eligible to become presidents of learned assemblies, fall down into hellish life because of not being satisfied with their positions. Practical examples. Everyone is so ambitious. And rather that ambition causes so many enemies, or it causes what they call the Peter Principle, where one rises to the level of his incompetency, because everyone tries to advance. So you're good at one level at doing something, so naturally they promote you and you move up to another level. And then you're good at that level, competent, so they promote you and you brought up to another level. And then you move up to that level, and eventually you move up to a level where you're incompetent at it. And then you don't get promoted anymore, but there you are, moved up to your level of incompetency. And then everyone criticizes. And so many people want your position. And then thrown down. And your good karma runs out. Thrown down. So it's best to be satisfied. Best to be satisfied. So here's an example. So many people, people of varied experiences, legal advisors, scholars, persons eligible to become presidents of learned assemblies, not satisfied, moving up, prestige, power. And the result is fall down, incompetency, and then fall down. Purport. For spiritual advancement, one should be materially satisfied. For if one is not materially satisfied, his greed for material development will result in the frustration of his spiritual advancement. There are two things that nullify all good qualities. One is poverty. If one is poverty stricken, all his good qualities become null and void. Similarly, if one becomes too greedy, his good qualifications are lost. Therefore, the adjustment is that one should not be poverty stricken, but one must try to be fully satisfied with the bare necessities of life and not be greedy. For a devotee to be satisfied with the bare necessities is therefore the best advice for spiritual advancement. Not to be poverty stricken, not to not have one's necessities, but take as much as one needs and don't endeavor for more. This is the best advice, Prabhupada says, because if we're materially hankering, then we won't have any room in our hankering capacity for spiritual hankering. And again, the Vedic civilization, the Vedic culture, strongly explains that this, the spiritual advancement, is the actual opportunity that human life offers. After all, if we gain on the material level, we will die, and then what will happen to it? Wasted. It's gone. We can't take it with us. Learned authorities in devotional life consequently advise that one not endeavor to increase the number of temples and mats. Such activities can be undertaken only by devotees experienced in propagating the Krishna consciousness movement. All the acharyas in South India, especially Sri Ramanujacharya, constructed many big temples. And in North India, all the Goswamis of Vrindavan constructed large temples. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakura also constructed large centers known as Gaudiya Mathas. Therefore, temple construction is not bad, provided proper care is taken for the propagation of Krishna consciousness. Even if such endeavors are considered greedy, the greed is to satisfy Krishna, and therefore these are spiritual activities. So if one's greedy, be greedy to satisfy Krishna. If one is greedy and wants power, powerfully influence the world to become Krishna conscious, then there's no fault in that. But if one keeps oneself in the center, the greed is for me, I want to do this for me, then that will cause one great, great trouble as time goes on. So Krishna has to be the center. 22. By making plans with determination. So again, these are the how to become satisfied. By making plans with determination, one should give up lusty desires for sense gratification. Similarly, by giving up envy, one should conquer anger. By discussing the disadvantages of accumulating wealth, one should give up greed. And by discussing the truth, one should give up fear. So I'll read those again. By making plans with determination, one should give up lusty desires for sense gratification. Similarly, by giving up envy, one should conquer anger. By discussing the disadvantages of accumulating wealth, one should give up greed. And by discussing the truth, one should give up fear. Purport. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has suggested how one can conquer lusty desires for sense gratification. One cannot give up thinking of women, for thinking in this way is natural. Even while walking on the street, one will see so many women. However, if one is determined not to live with a woman, even while seeing a woman, he will not become lusty. If one is determined not to have sex, he can automatically conquer lusty desires. The example given in this regard is that even if one is hungry, if on a particular day he is determined to observe fasting, he can naturally conquer the disturbances of hunger and thirst. Because the pushing really exists in the mind. So if one's mind is determined and fixed, then it really, even though the pushing may be there to some degree, it actually doesn't cause a great disturbance. It's when the mind becomes allured and becomes seduced that the problems really begin. So a wonderful example given by Prabhupada. Example given is that if one is hungry, if on a particular day he's determined to observe fasting, he can naturally conquer the disturbances of hunger and thirst. If one is determined not to be envious of anyone, he can naturally conquer anger. Similarly, one can give up the desire to accumulate wealth simply by considering how difficult it is to protect the money in one's possession. If one keeps a large amount of cash with him, he is always anxious about keeping it properly. Thus, if one discusses the disadvantages of accumulating wealth, he can naturally give up business without difficulty. So what's the advantage of accumulating wealth? Advantage is so much enjoyment, material enjoyment is available. Power to enjoy. But along with that comes so much anxiety. So much anxiety. Oh, where to place it so it won't be eroded away by time? What happens if thieves come? What happens if cheaters come? If I put it here, this problem will happen. If I put it there, this problem will happen. So much anxiety. Actually, the people who are fully dependent on Krishna only have the least anxiety about money. But if one has money, one thinks of that as Krishna's, and then that anxiety, like the greed, with Krishna in the center, turns into Krishna consciousness. 23. By discussing spiritual knowledge, one can conquer lamentation and illusion. By serving a great devotee, one can become prideless. By keeping silent, one can avoid obstacles on the path of the mystic yoga, and simply by stopping sense gratification, one can conquer envy. Purport. If one's son has died, one may certainly be affected by lamentation and illusion and cry for the dead son. But one may overcome lamentation and illusion by considering the verses of the Bhagavad Gita. Jatasyahi dhruvo mrityor yuvam janma mrityasya cha. As the soul transmigrates, one who has taken birth must give up the present body. And then he must certainly accept another body. There should be no cause for lamentation. Therefore Lord Krishna says, dhiras tatra namuyati. One who is dhira or sober, who is learned in philosophy and established in knowledge, cannot be unhappy over the transmigration of the soul. Like Chitraketu Maharaj, his son died and he was lamenting and crying and wailing, and then Narada Muni brought the dead son back to life, pointing out to Chitraketu that the boy didn't even know who was his father, because one has a father and a mother, while children, that relationship is only for this birth. So who is really one's father? Who's really one's mother? Who's really one's children? And then the soul who was inhabiting the body of Chitraketu son decided he didn't want to stay. He just left and went on transmigrating from one body to the next, to the next. So if one is actually fixed in that realization, if one is sober, dhiras, tatra namuyate, is not bewildered by all the different changes of the body, even death. So much lamentation is removed by that. 24. By good behavior and freedom from envy, one should counteract sufferings due to other living entities. By meditation and trance, one should counteract sufferings due to providence. By practicing hatha yoga, pranayama, and so forth, one should counteract sufferings due to the body and mind. Similarly, by developing the mode of goodness, especially in regard to eating, one can should conquer sleep. Purport. By practice, one should avoid eating in such a way that other living entities will be disturbed and suffer. Since I suffer when pinched or killed by others, I should not attempt to pinch or kill any other living entity. People do not know that because of killing innocent animals, they themselves will have to suffer severe reactions from material nature. Any country where people indulge in unnecessary killing of animals will have to suffer from wars and pestilence imposed by material nature. Comparing one's own suffering to the suffering of others, therefore, one should be kind to all living entities. One cannot avoid the sufferings inflicted by providence, and therefore, when suffering comes, one should fully absorb oneself in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. One can avoid sufferings from the body and mind by practicing mystic Hatha Yoga. So what to do when the sufferings come that are afflicted by providence? What sufferings afflicted by providence? They just appear. That's daiva, by providence, by karma, by unsought after. What to do? One cannot avoid the sufferings inflicted by providence, and therefore when suffering comes, one should fully absorb oneself in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. When one's mind becomes absorbed in that, one's mind's absorption in the miseries of suffering, of the suffering go. And actually one can experience the greatest happiness if one can be absorbed in the Hare Krishna mantra regardless of the externals of his situation. We've seen this in the sixth canto of the Bhagavatam when Chitraketu Maharaj, again, when he was cursed, when he was a Vidyadhara, and he was cursed to go to hell by poverty, and he didn't mind. He was forced to take a demonic birth and he didn't mind, and Lord Shiva pointed out to Parvati the greatness of a devotee. Why? Because they're absorbed in transcendence. So Narayana Puraksarve Nakutastana Bibhuti. No situation is fearful for a devotee. Imagine so many horrible, difficult situations. Here, well, we're in peaceful Perth, compared to so many other parts of the world where lava is flowing through the streets and there's war and there's such heavy poverty and there's no water. And there's arsenic in the water, and this problem, and that problem, and diseases. There's so many difficult situations throughout the world. Here, it's relatively peaceful. But regardless of the situation, apituyata darshan, a devotee, because he's absorbed in Krishna, actually absorbed in Krishna, actually absorbed in his relationship with Krishna, no situation is difficult for him. He may feel difficulty seeing the suffering of others and try to help them, but a devotee for himself has no difficulty. This is amazing consciousness, so amazing that even Lord Shiva pointed out to Parvati the amazingness, the incredible consciousness that a devotee has, because he's actually transcendental. He sees everywhere he is, it's Krishna. He sees Krishna in that circumstance. How wonderful. And therefore nothing is repulsive or bad or extraordinarily wonderful for him. No desires, because he's satisfied in his relationship with Krishna. 25. Continuing with the same topic of how to attain satisfaction and remove the causes for dissatisfaction. One must conquer the modes of passion and ignorance by developing the mode of goodness. And then one must become detached from the mode of goodness by promoting oneself to the platform of Shuddha Sattva, pure goodness. All this can be automatically done if one engages in the service of the spiritual master with faith and devotion. In this way, one can conquer the influence of the modes of nature. Purport. Just by treating the root cause of an ailment, one can conquer all bodily pains and sufferings. Similarly, if one is devoted and faithful to the spiritual master, he can conquer the influence of sattvagun, rajagun, and tamagun very easily. Yogis and jnanis practice in many ways to conquer the senses. But the bhakta immediately attains the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through the mercy of the spiritual master. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado. If the spiritual master is favorably inclined, one naturally receives the mercy of the Supreme Lord. And by the mercy of the Supreme Lord, one immediately becomes transcendental, conquering all the influences of sattvagun, rajagun, and tamagun within this material world. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita, Sagunan samatityaitan brahmabhuyaya kalpate. If one is a pure devotee acting under the direction of the Guru, one easily gets the mercy of the Supreme Lord and thus becomes immediately situated on the transcendental platform. This is explained in the next verse. Mam chayo vyabhachare na bhakti yogena sevate sagunan. If one continuously serves, is devoted to Guru and Krishna, following their orders in pure devotional service, and sagunan samatityaitan, above, immediately above the modes of material nature, and achieves the Brahma platform where there is no miseries. This is explained in the next verse, how to become immediately situated by serving the Guru. Yasya shakshad bhagavati gyanadipa pradei gurau matyasa di sritam tasya savam kunjara sochavat. The spiritual master should be considered to be directly the Supreme Lord because he gives transcendental knowledge for enlightenment. Consequently, for one who maintains the material conception that the spiritual master is an ordinary human being, everything is frustrated. His enlightenment and his Vedic studies and knowledge are like the bathing of an elephant. How does an elephant bathe? You know, Alex? You know how an elephant bathes? He takes a bath. He goes into the river or the lake and he bathes, and then as soon as he comes out, and he pushes water all over himself, but as soon as he comes out with his trunk, he takes dust and throws it over his body again. So just after getting clean, he becomes covered with dirt again. So useless type of a bath. So if someone maintains the material conception that the spiritual master is an ordinary human being, everything is frustrated. His enlightenment and his Vedic studies and knowledge are like the bathing of an elephant. Some benefit, but the benefit is immediately ruined. Purport. It is recommended that one honor the spiritual master as being on an equal status with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Chakshadhari tvena asamasta sastrai. This is enjoined in every scripture. Acharyam mam vijaniyat. One should consider the Acharya to be as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In spite of all these instructions, if one considers the spiritual master an ordinary human being, one is doomed. His study of the Vedas and his austerities and penances for enlightenment are all useless, like the bathing of an elephant. An elephant bathes in a lake quite thoroughly, but as soon as it comes on the shore, it takes some dust from the ground and strews it over its body. Thus there is no meaning to the elephant's bath. One may argue by saying that since the spiritual master's relatives and the men of his neighborhood consider him an ordinary human being, what is the fault on the part of his disciple who considers the spiritual master an ordinary human being? This will be answered in the next verse. But the injunction is that the spiritual master should never be considered an ordinary man. One should strictly adhere to the instructions of the spiritual master, for if he is pleased, certainly the Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado yasya prasada nagati vitopi. Next verse. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, this is text 27, is the master of all other living entities and of the material nature. His lotus feet are sought and worshipped by great saintly persons like Vyas. Nonetheless, there are fools who consider Lord Krishna an ordinary human being. Prabhupada's purport. The example of Lord Krishna's being the Supreme Personality of Godhead is appropriate in regard to understanding the spiritual master. The spiritual master is called Sevaka Bhagavan, the servitor personality of Godhead. And Krishna is also called Savior Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is to be worshipped. The spiritual master is the worshipper God, whereas the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the worshipable God. This is the difference between the spiritual master and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Another point. Bhagavad Gita, which constitutes the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is presented by the spiritual master as it is, without deviation. Therefore, the absolute truth is present in the spiritual master. As stated in text 26, Jnana Dipa Pradeya, the Supreme Personality of Godhead gives real knowledge to the entire world, and the spiritual master, as the representative of the Supreme Godhead, carries the message throughout the world. Therefore, on the absolute platform, there is no difference between the spiritual master and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If someone considers the Supreme Personality, Krishna or Lord Ramachandra, to be an ordinary human being, this does not mean that the Lord becomes an ordinary human being. Similarly, if the family members of the spiritual master, who is the bona fide representative of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, consider the spiritual master an ordinary human being, this does not mean that he becomes an ordinary human being. The spiritual master is as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore, one who is very serious about spiritual advancement must regard the spiritual master in this way. Even a slight deviation from this understanding can create disaster in the disciples' Vedic studies and austerities. Okay, we'll stop here because we didn't have any time for questions yesterday. Are there any questions? Questions or comments? Oh, there's supposed to be another two verses. I'm supposed to be. Let's not stop here. Text 28. We'll read 28 and 29. Ritualistic ceremonies, regulative principles, austerities, and the practice of yoga are all meant to control the senses and mind. But even after one is able to control the senses and mind, if he does not come to the point of meditation upon the Supreme Lord, all such activities are simply labor and frustration. Purport. One may argue that one may achieve the ultimate goal of life, realization of the Supersoul, by practicing the yoga system and ritualistic performances according to the Vedic principles, even without staunch devotion to the spiritual master. The actual fact, however, is that by practicing yoga, one must come to the platform of meditating upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated in the scriptures, Dhyayan avashtita tadgatena manasa pashanti yam yogina. A person in meditation achieves the perfection of yoga practice when he can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By various practices, one may come to the point of controlling the senses, but simply controlling the senses does not bring one to a substantial conclusion. However, by staunch faith in the spiritual master and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one not only controls the senses, but also realizes the Supreme Lord. Yasya deve parabhaktir yata deve tatagoro tasyaite katita yarta prakashante mahatmana. Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of the Vedic knowledge automatically revealed, from the Svetasvatara Upanishad. It is further stated, Tushyeyam Savabhutatma Guru Shushushaya and Tarantyagyo Bhavarnavan. Simply by rendering service to the spiritual master, one crosses the ocean of nescience and returns home back to Godhead. Thus he gradually sees the Supreme Lord face to face and enjoys life in association with the Lord. The ultimate goal of yoga is to come in contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Unless this point is achieved, one's so-called yoga practice is simply labor without any benefit. So now Narada Muni is going to make the point that even if one performs scriptural activities or Vedic activities or any from any scripture, but if they don't help one develop one's spiritual realization and detach oneself from matter, they actually materially entangle one, even if they are scriptural or shastric. So, translation. As professional activities or business profits cannot help one in spiritual advancement, but are a source of material entanglement, the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies cannot help anyone who is not a devotee of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the point is, they're meant to bring one, all scripture, Vedeshya Savar, Hameva Vidyo, all scripture is meant to bring one to the point of becoming a devotee. Otherwise, they're actually of no help. And if one is a devotee, then whatever one is, whatever one is doing, becomes glorious if one is actually a devotee, because he's associating with Krishna and he's serving Krishna. That's the motive of his association, is service. So ultimately, all else is considered useless. Shrama eva kevalam. Purport. If one becomes very rich through his professional activities, through trade or through agriculture, this does not mean that he is spiritually advanced. To be spiritually advanced is different from being materially rich. Although the purpose of life is to become spiritually rich, unfortunate men, misguided as they are always engaged in trying to become materially rich. Even when people go to churches and temples and synagogues and mosques and one place and another, generally the purpose is materialistic. Materialistic. So that is good to go to God. That's piety. But it is not purity. Not yet purity. Such material engagements, however, do not help one in the actual fulfillment of the human mission. On the contrary, material engagements lead one to be attracted to many unnecessary necessities. Unnecessary necessities. A nice phrase. It never ends. Unending unnecessary necessities. Never ends. Just let me do this and then I'll stop material engagement, but it never ends. Material engagements lead one to be attracted to many unnecessary necessities, which are accompanied by the risk that one may be born in a degraded condition. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Udvam gacchati satvasta madhye tishtanti rajasa jaghanya guna vritti sta ado gacchanti tamasa. Those situated in the mode of goodness gradually go upward to the higher planets. Those in the mode of passion live on the earthly planets. And those in the mode of ignorance go down to the hellish worlds. Especially in this Kali Yuga, material advancement means degradation and attraction to so many unwanted necessities that create a low mentality. So this is the result of these unnecessary necessities. They create a low mentality, a low consciousness, which brings one to go downward in one's next birth. Therefore, jaghanya guna vritti sta, since people are contaminated by the lower qualities, they will lead their next lives either as animals or in other degraded forms of life. Making a show of religion without Krishna consciousness may make one popular in the estimation of unintelligent men, but factually, such a materialistic display of spiritual advancement does not help one at all. It will not prevent one from missing the goal of life. So again, these verses are talking about how to organize society, the principles by which a society should be organized, by which one will make spiritual advancement, not just create deeper and deeper desires for unnecessary things and while thinking them fully necessary and required, which entangle one, degrade one's consciousness, and can even force one into taking an abominable birth in one's next life. So the principles again are how to become satisfied with what one has. So after another, don't do this. Don't engage in professional business activities, Vedic ritualistic ceremonies, thinking that they will satisfy you. Become a devotee. That will satisfy. don't engage in ritualistic ceremonies, regulative principles, austerities in practice of yoga. They are meant to control the mind and the senses. Ultimately, these are meant, and even if one succeeds in these, one still has to develop an attraction for Krishna. And if one develops that attraction for Krishna, attraction for Brajadham, Krishna, the dealings with the residents of Vrindavan, the sweet pastimes, that automatically the results of these other activities come. So again, don't do these things. Don't go in a wrong direction. Don't become distracted. Use your human life. These are the principles. Don't consider Krishna an ordinary person. Don't consider the spiritual master an ordinary person. How to conquer lamentation? Discuss spiritual knowledge. If we're miserable, we want to discuss what? Our misery, continuously. But what should be done? Discuss spiritual knowledge. Understand it's temporary. It's karma. How can one become prideless? Because pride goeth before the fall. Serve a great devotee. How can avoid the obstacles in one's mystic yoga, one's Krishna consciousness? Become silent. Don't talk garbage. Kramyakata. And how to stop being envious of others. Someone has something that I don't have. How to stop that envy? By stopping sense gratification. Then there's nothing to be envious of. These are all principles to make oneself satisfied. Plan with determination. I shall not engage in sense gratification, lusty desires. Give up envy, give up anger by giving up envy. Give up greed by understanding that the accumulation of wealth causes so much anxiety. And by discussing the truth that I am an eternal soul, one should give up fear. If we're not satisfied, whatever position we have in, we will fall from that position. Because not being satisfied. So, one after another. If one becomes satisfied, this is the key. And how to keep that satisfaction. These are the principles that are discussed. And essentially, if one can keep his relationship with Krishna alive, the satisfaction will be there in the heart, and other desires will not come. And even if they come, they will go quickly. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Tomorrow we shall continue, Krishna willing, discussing these points.